Well, it's a real privilege, joy, fulfillment of a dream that I have been dreaming for the last 10 or 12 years about how I wanted to live out the end of my life. And it's almost, I couldn't have planned it, and to see it work out any better than the way it's working out, which gives a person a great sense of fulfillment. As I shared this morning at another congregation, human beings have three basic needs that drives us, that determines our behavior, our success or our failure. And to the extent that those three needs are met and the way they are met determines our success and failure in life. And the first need is that need to be loved, need to have a mother and a father, need to have, if circumstances so mess that up, to have a man, a woman in their life who nurtures them and affirms them, that gives them unconditional love of what a woman can give, that a mother can give. And then a man who gives that conditional love that helps to guide us to build our stamina and get build us hope and make us more courageous in life. We need that. There's a need, that need to be loved conditionally and unconditionally, because we are made up out of male and female. That's who we are as people. And so we need those people in our life. I think that's why God said that when we get married, marriage is the way that reproduction should take place in the world. And the way it should take place in the world ought to surround those children and nurture them and help them to be what God has called them to be. And we'll talk about that later. And the second need is the need for significance. The need for significance. To know that you're significant. To know that you made a difference in the world. That your life brought meaning, if it's nothing but to hold your grandchildren, which is really meaningful. About as meaningful as you can be, you know, in life. But to have that sense of that you have made some contribution to the world. And then that need for a reasonable amount of security. To be able to sleep at night without thinking you're going to be robbed or damaged, somebody, to have that reasonable amount of security. And so I feel that sense of that really sense of significance, that I'm trying to do what I feel that God has called me to do and has freed me up to do. Man, that releases energy in your life. And so it's a joy for me to be here and to be here with you and to be among friends. Bruce Fitzhu is one on our board of directors. I don't quite know how and when I discovered this guy, but he is the perfect board of directors person. If you want somebody to teach you on how, I don't know if he know how to teach that, but he know how to be it. He know how to be it. He meets all the requirements and say, I don't know when I met him. I discovered one day, and I keep discovering him, and he's doing all of this stuff that anybody would want somebody to do for you. And I said, hey, man, how would you like to be on my board of directors? And, man, it's something. But what he brought was not only all those other gifts and skills, but he brought a passion for this city. And that's why I'm here. That's why I keep on coming here. And because he got a passion. He wants to make a difference in his city. He know what it means to witness his faith in Jerusalem, Judea. He brings people down to us, groups of people, and Samaria, and to innermost parts of the world. I think it's because he got a little vision that God is, his kingdom is coming. I think he got a little vision of the kingdom is coming. And so it's just sort of a joy for me to have him, and he's my call. He and his wife is here. Would y'all stand up and let these people, they might not know you. They support our ministry very, 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 very deeply. And then, of course, to be here with Chris and his wife to really see this ministry that's come up out of the ground from nothing, to see it being established, and then helping working with them to build some support and meaning and people around that ministry. What a joy it is for me to be. What I wanted to do in my last of my life is to spend my time passing on what I have learned over these 46 years to this generation, and how God has given me the chance to do it. Now to give me the chance to do it this morning with all of these young, eager people here. What a joy it is to do that. And so I'm delighted so much to be here this morning. Let me read a passage to you, and then I want to teach you this morning. I want to teach you specially, because I sense that God is raising up a creative witness in these last days. And he's raising up a whole new generation of people. These generation of young people that are they are neither Republicans nor Democrats. They don't see those isms as making that much contribution to society. They really believe that Christ and us, that we're the body, that we, the people of God, can make a difference. And this new group, what makes them so excited, this is not a hate-monging group. They don't hate the Democrats. They don't hate the Republicans. They don't hate the gays. They don't hate the abortionists. They don't hate those people. They know they might be misguided and all of that, but they recognize the fact that it's going to take love and relationship. And your sin ain't so bad, you need to name it and make it so polarized that you can't reach those people you need to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like we have to be loved, they have to be loved. And whoever it is got to be loved. And so you don't come up there hating them, you got to come loving them. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught us. Where I come from in Mississippi, you got to find you somebody to hate. I mean, you gotta find you. I mean, once you become a Christian, you gotta find you somebody to hate. You're gonna hate them Democrats. You're gonna hate them left wingers. And if you're a Democrat, you got to hate those right wing Republicans. You got to hate somebody. You got to hate them Mexicans, them niggas, them honkies, those gooks. Somebody. You got to give you somebody to hate. But that ain't Christianity. That ain't Christianity. That ain't Christianity. That's our culture. You want to love that part of your culture? Go on and love it. It's deadly. It's deadly. It adjusted this wonderful gospel into that kind of situation. It created apartheid. It created Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler thought he was doing Romanism a favor when he was killing all of those people. So we are in Mississippi, the Baptists, when they were holding us in segregation, they were the biggest denomination in the world. You know, and bragging about it. We ought to be overcoming that kind of stuff. We need a generation of people, and I see that new generation. New generation of people. Not so caught up in their, boy, they thought they came up with something very beautiful. They were going to call it, oh man, multiculturalism. That baby came on the scene and went away in 6 years. That was the quickest fad that ever worked. And it's gone. It's gone. It passed by. They made a big deal out of this multiculturalism. It's gone. Because all it was doing was over magnifying one race. It was over magnifying the culture. We are creating an image of God. And that we all have inherited dignity. And God loves beauty and color. And we're created in his image. You understand? And so this is the kind of congregation that is emerging on the scene. And I'm just so delighted to be a part of it. And I see you, this congregation here, is a part of that whole new, people's trying to define it now as this emerging church. I sort of like that. It's sort of emerging of an authentic church. People who recognize that we're a little bit concerned about our own sins. I'm a little bit concerned about mine every day. I really want to be a good person. But I find this tugging in me, just like Paul said, when I want to do good, evil is ever present with me. And every day I almost ask myself, oh, wretched person I am.
And I need God each day. Every night I need to repent of my sin. You know, and I know that he's faithful and he's just to forgive me and to wash them away. That he cleanses me. And he wants me to be living in a sort of a state of confession. Knowing that I'm not as good as he could make me. If I could yield my life to him and get rid of this triumphant Christianity. This other prosperity. God's going to bless me and give me everything. I'm a king's kid and I can name it and claim it. All of that is from almost from the pit. True religion and under fire before God the Father is this. Is to walk in humility. To be concerned for the poor and to keep ourselves unspotted before the world. God resists the proud. He gives his grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty power of God, so that he might exalt us in due time. All of this triumphant stuff in the world, and the world is dying of AIDS, starvation, the lack of health care, and all of this in the world, and we walking around triumphant, and Jesus done told us to carry this good news into every corner of the world, and we send them out here triumphant somewhere. And war is raging and death is raging and we're talking about triumphant somewhere. And so it's a joy to be here with you this morning. Well, let me read the scripture. I better get around to that. Otherwise, my time will be gone here. And if you have Bibles, open them to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, and I'm going to read down to 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a special, beautiful child. And they was not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the grandson of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with his own people than to enjoy the pleasure that sin would bring for a short while. He esteemed the reproach of Christ than the great richness and the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptian attempted to do was ground. What I want to do this morning, I want to talk about how do we develop justice leaders for the 21st century? How do we develop justice leaders? Or how do we disciple justice leaders for the 21st century. Both for the world, but also for our nation. Our nation has some pretty good creeds that we've never lived up to. It might be us, the church, who would live this out before our world, and to show them that it's possible to be one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. And so I want to talk about that. We want to dialogue on that this morning. I want you to be thinking, and I don't want you to think that I got the final solution. What I'm doing is really in my conclusion, I'm asking questions. I'm questioning the question. I'm questioning my conclusion because we want to come up with the product. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm not arrogant enough to think that I have the total solution to the problem. But I know we've made that as a creed. I know that Jesus is concerned about that because justice was God's motivation for redemption. And that God is absolutely holy and just. And he wants us to be just. He said, let justice roll down like water and righteousness as a mighty stream in life. And so how can we develop these justice leaders? How can we disciple these justice leaders? That should be our work. Our work is to disciple the nation. It's to find people. Oh, yes, we are to worship. This is our Sabbath. This is our day of worship. This is our day of gratitude. This is our day of thanksgiving. But he wants you and me to be equipped to do the work of bringing about justice in our society. And we can define that in terms of loving our neighbors, we love ourselves. There are ways to do that, to find justice. And so we want to do that this morning. But first then, let's look at developing leaders for the 21st century. Justice leaders for the 21st century. What is a leader? Bill Hybel, in his creative book, Courageous Leaders, makes a great statement of what is a leader. He said, a leader is a person who can turn vision into passion. That's what I see about Bruce Fitzhu. He had some kind of little vision in his head. And with that vision, it comes out in passion. Passion. And it's then passion is what persuade people. Passion wrapped around character is persuasive. It's difficult to resist in society. If you love people and have a vision and concern about them and got passion to go with it, it's very difficult for them to resist you in life. My definition of a leader is, I take mine from President Eisenhower. He said, a leader is a person who get other people to do exactly what the leader want done, and the people do it because they want to. So the leader is a person who's able to take a vision, get passion for it, and then so nurture the one that he or she are leading to they want to take the vision and make it their very own and have the joy of doing. And a leader should be known not by his own self-exhortation, but a leader should be known by the quality of life of the led. That's what the leaders do. That's our work. That's our work. Our work is not for us to walk around bragging about us. Our work is to help to produce and to disciple those who are under us, or those who are around us, those who have an influence. And any other evaluation of a leader outside of development of the led is a false evaluation. We are here to raise up disciples. He sent us to make disciples. And so it's the quality of life of the led that the leader should talk about in life. And so leaders, we understand a leader. Then what is justice? Justice. Justice is an economic issue. Justice is understanding who owns the earth. You can't understand justice without thinking economically. Justice is a financial issue. Justice is an economy issue. Justice is asking the question, who owns what? What is justice? Justice is understanding that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And he has placed this life on earth, and he've left us here to manage and enhance this life and not to deprive anyone from open access to this life. You know, when we think about justice, we're thinking about always giving somebody something. That ain't the thought of justice. The thought of justice is to create an environment where people themselves can participate, that they can work with their own hands, that they can be a part of. That means we ought to be providing good education, health care, and food, and water, and all of those things. So believe in inherited dignity of people, that they have the capability of taking care of themselves and to provide and to help manage this creation. Justice is, how do we manage the creation? Justice is, how do we manage the creation in a way that life can have its fullness? That's why God is so concerned for the poor. The poor is people who have not had access to utilize the blessings of this earth. And it's our responsibility as God's people is to try to make that opportunity available to them in society. That's what justice is about. Justice is not status. It's not something you get and keep. We all know that because we have to have a legislative bunch. Because what was just today might not be just tomorrow. You understand? And so we got to legislate it. We got to legislate it. So justice is eternal vigilant. Justice is forever looking at what's going on in society. And how do we continue to enhance and to make certain that life flows? I mean, we are living in a system now that it's almost becoming insane. Our health care system is almost becoming insane. Our public school system is already insane. And now we are making now health care an insane thing. We have the greatest medical delivery system and technology than anybody in the world. Why shouldn't we want everybody to have it? And why shouldn't we be marketing it to the world? And why shouldn't we first provide it for all of our people and look at the opportunity it would create, look at the jobs it would create if we could liberate some of the suffering and the pain in our nation? It would be like I said this morning, I remember so clearly. I was spending the night at a medical doctor's home in Palo Alto. He was an investor, and he was one of the early investors in Sprint, when Sprint was just an idea. And these guys had this idea, and that night he kept me up all. He was possessed with this, a Christian guy, and he was possessed. He was telling me what Sprint was going to do and how they was going to open up technology and how technology was fixing to be born. And I said, man, are you crazy? I said, AT&T controls that stuff. They got it all locked up. AT&T have an informational monopoly in society. You can't do that. I said, you can only do that if you bust up AT&T. He said, that's our strategy. They busted it, and it released technology. It released technology. AT&T had it all locked up. There was only one line, one telephone line, and that was AT&T's line. They busted it up, and it enriched our world with technology. What would happen today if we provide health care for us? We know that you can't do it through the old welfare system. We know you can't do it that way, but we understand how to do it. We know how to use vouchers now. We know how to make it personal. Every day we use vouchers when we use our credit card. We give it to the person, personal. And they can go buy their health care wherever they want to buy it. But we ought to make it available for everybody in the world. Look at the economy. We would be on a new horizon in our society. But we're so afraid that if we make it for them Mexican or for them black folks or for them aliens or something, boy, it's going to take something away from us. Boy, we got enough justice to go around. We got enough justice to go around. Because God's heart is a heart of justice. We got enough medical care to go around. It's a matter of us deciding. Oh, what racism. What damage. What, we got the best financial system in the world. We done now got drunk and sick on it. We got the best distribution system. Capitalism is the best system that ever been derived at in the history of the world. But now we done got drunk on it. They are cutting the stewardess pay to $300 a week and giving the presidents $5-10 million a year. It's insane. It's insane in our society. We got to come out in the church. We got to organize examples of justice and righteousness in our society. We got to be concerned about the poor. Why deprive these kids? Why keep filling up the jail with these kids that we could take care of them when they're in elementary school and we had a system there? And they said to me, 80% of the kids who go to jail, the prison, and that's one out of every five in the urban community. One out of every five in the urban community, black boys, are somehow caught up in a justice. We can fix that. And they tell me that 80% of them have some mentally disability. Why we didn't discover that when they was in the third grade? You know, why we didn't discover that? Why are we going to lock them up in jail, in prison? We, the church, has got to come along. That's what the Hope Center is about. And that's why all of y'all should be around it. Use it as an experiment. And other ministries we have in this town, use them as an experiment of solving some of the problems in our society instead of putting all our money in symptoms. They were telling me in Mississippi the other day, like I was with a think tank last week, and they said to keep a child in school runs something like about $35 or $40 a day to keep them in school. It takes, in Mississippi, and it takes about $160 a day to take them to the retaining center, down to the incarceration center. And that's money absolutely waste. And the guards and all those people exploit them and destroy them, help to discover them, because they don't like them. They don't like them. These kids go there without love. They don't get none when they get there in society. And we need to be creating neighborhoods and communities of love where these kids can, oh, man, we need to be talking about justice. We need to be saying, well, let me go. You understand justice. Let me then talk about quickly the full possession that we need to be a justice leader. You need to have this as your possession if you're going to be a justice leader, if you're going to raise a justice leader. Number one, you got to be a person of vision. Vision. Without a vision, the people perish. You got to have some vision. Number two, you got to understand how energy works. Energy works. We got to manage energy. And we're talking now about people's energy. People's energy. You got to understand how that works. Energy is the ability to act, to go on and to do it. Number three, we have to learn how to direct and control intelligence, and to bring the best people around us and to utilize that intelligence without feeling threatened, to release the intelligence of everybody around you, to believe that people can contribute, that people got a mind, and that mind is a terrible thing to waste, and that mind needs to be organized in a way that it can contribute to society. And that we got to believe in the inherited dignity of the people around us and not be afraid of them, not scared of them, not have to stigmatize them in some kind of way to make them feel inferior in our society. And so learn how to use intelligence. Number four, we have to be able to develop character in people. And we got to have character. And character is just to confirm Galatians 5 in us. Those, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, is the means by which character is developed. When people are discipled around those, Peter says, you won't fail. You won't stumble like Peter said he did. A fall. If you got all of those virtues that is in what we call the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, and those virtues, you're ready to go. And so your character is being develop. Now, those are the things that you got to have. If you don't have that, you're not ready to go. If you're a crook, it won't work. It won't work. It might work for you individually, and you might get away with it, but it won't work for society. It won't work for society. Those are the virtues you got to have. Now we need to look at how do we do that? That's what y'all looking for, ain't it? How do you do that? It's one thing to have these lofty goals, but it's another thing to tell people how it can work. And so now we're finna go to the teaching, how it can work. And we want to use Moses as an example. That's why I read the life of Moses. Moses is an example of a person who God was able to release these virtues into his life and make him that great justice leader that he was. What developed him? I discover there's seven virtues. seven actions that produced Moses. And if we work on those seven principles, we can produce people like Moses. And so how can we raise up leaders, justice leaders for the 23rd century? Let's take a look then at Moses. Here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, you have an overview of Moses' life in about six verses. And you can see what I'd like to do here is pick out those virtues that produce him, and I'll be finished. And then what we got to do then is go back to our community and begin to nurture people around those virtues. You get the idea? And you'll produce Moses. Moses was born to be aborted. What psychological damage is that? He was born to be aborted. He was born a slave. And so you can't sit around and say, in my community, everybody's sitting around talking about they can't do nothing because they're black. And I'm doing everything I'm doing because I'm black. Black is one of my great motivating forces in society. But people say, I'm black. I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. And done enslaved them on themselves with their own race. And done determined that they ain't going to be nothing because of their own race in society. So Moses could have done that. Moses could say, I'm supposed to be dead. I'm going to go out in the wilderness. I'm going to stay here all the time, rest of my life. I'm all of this stuff. But Moses has become this great leader. Let me see, can I do it in 5 minutes? I got the 5 minute sign. Let me see, can I do it in 5 minutes? Boy, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard. I'm going to go 15 more minutes. Okay, I'm going to take this. Y'all don't have me all the time. Okay. Let's look here and let's pick out these virtues that produce Moses. Listen to what it says about Moses. By faith, when Moses was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. What is it? I've told you this morning what is causing the problem in our society is that children don't have parents. If you ask me, the biggest problem, the strain that leads to the jails, when you get to the jails, 90-something percent of those kids grow up without a father in the home. In the black urban community up close, 84% of the children are being raised without a father in the home. Somebody asked me the other day, I said that the other day somewhere, and some lady asked me, how can you fix that, Brother Perkins? She thought she had me stop. I said, what we need to do is to have some wedding. Yeah. Two people in America that get together and get married ain't poor. The typical poor person in America is a woman with 3 kids or more and no husband. We can solve some of the problems in our society. Moses grew up in a family. He grew up in a family. That's number one. And so all of our ministry should be family ministry. All of our ministry should be family ministry. All of our ministry should be bringing responsibility back to the family. And all of our help then should surround that family. If it's not a family there, how do we strengthen what's there? And how do we become part of that which is missing in the life of that family? Number two, it says by faith. By faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith is just taking God's Word serious and acting upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is acting upon God's Word. It is not they that hear it, but they that do it. Faith without works doing it is dead. So faith comes out of our obedience to the Word of God. That's number two. And so we got to bring the Word of God back central. That's what's missing today. People today is religion is becoming folklore. It's becoming what somebody else said about God. You know what I'm saying? And that's the uniqueness of Christianity is you can know God personal. You don't have to get it secondhand. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you and to make Jesus Christ real in your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number three. They saw he was a beautiful child. They saw that God had given Moses to them for some noble purpose. What makes people successful And I've defined success, my success in my life. I've been with Vera May for 54 years. But if y'all know her and know me, to stay with her for 54 years, that's my success. I like what Henry Ford said. Henry Ford said, you want to be successful? He said this, coming together is the beginning. Working together is progress. Staying together is success. Staying together. So we got to redefine what is success. So success ain't how many elections you have or how many all of that stuff. I'm not condemning those right now. I'll do that some other time. That's not what I'm doing. So don't get hung up on that. Don't get hung up on that. I'm talking about what it, don't go and say the Reverend Perkins said I shouldn't have elections. You know, I didn't say that. I said we got to separate that from success. We got to define success as what is healing and what is giving and what is sharing in life. Faith. So we got to go back to the Word of God. The Word of God. We got to get develop purpose in life. What made Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach such powerful people for 70 years in the kingdom is early on it said they purposed in their heart. They made up their mind what they were going to do with their life. And they lived it out. Number four is he was not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses came from a family of courage. And they developed that courage in him. Moses, the Bible say, was the most meekest person, the most humble person upon the earth. And he had the most difficult task of any person on earth of having to have. He had to interact with God like no one else on earth have ever interacted with him. And so Moses had to go in that mountain, and the mountain would tremble. All fire was part. That it was so hot that Moses, God's, his whole body would change when he would come down out of the mountain. It was so, his face shined so when he come down, he couldn't look at people because his, the glory. But Moses was a person of courage. What is courage? Courage is the ability to manage fear. Manages fear. Courage is doing one's conviction in the face of fear. And don't allow fear to stop you from going back into the mountain. Interacting with God. Don't let fear stop you from doing what God has told you to do. God called Moses into the mountain. And he went into that mountain that's trembling and shaking before God. You read the Hebrews and it talks about how the mountain was shaking and all of that. But Moses had to go into that. Courage is managing fear. Managing fear. It don't say you don't have fear. Fear is the best warner you can have. You need fear. But you don't need fear to overcome you, to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Number five, Moses was not afraid, would not allow himself to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had a sense of his own identity. Moses knew who he was. He knows that Moses knew who he was. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew. Nothing wrong with that. Only wrong with that is when you think being a Hebrew is better than being something else. Then that becomes racism. But a person needs a good, healthy understanding of their own self in society. And so Moses had that sense of identity of who he was. And now he could love other people more creatively because he wasn't afraid of people. He knew who he was in life. And number next one is it said he was willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. Suffering is God's way of disciplining us. In order for Paul to be the kind of person he needed to be, Paul said that God put a throne in his flesh. I don't know what it was, but he said it was always there to buffer him, to help him to do what it was and to be conscious of what God had called him to do. And God causes things like that to come into our lives in order that we might do and obey and to make us conscious, because we will let our arrogance, that's ego. It's uncontrollable. And God sometimes have to bring things in our lives in order to control our ego so that we can do that which he's called us to do in life. And finally, suffering is a virtue. That's why I can't go all the way with this total healing, total prosperity, total happiness. I can't go with that. I can go with joy, because suffering has nothing to do with joy. The early Christians counted the joy to suffer shame for his name. You know what I'm saying? But so I don't go for all that. I don't, this prosperity, this all this God for me, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I think it's giving people an illusion. It's making a few pastors rich. You know, people who are doing it. But it's not getting very much out to help people who are suffering at the base level of our society. Finally, then the last one is leaders lead. And what do it mean to be a leader? Is to be faithful. The first requirement of leadership is faithfulness. The last requirement of leadership is faithfulness. The just shall live by faith. And what is faithfulness? It's people who use their faith. Who use their faith. The just shall walk and live by faith. And we can take these principles, I had to go over quickly, and can begin to apply these principles in our neighborhoods. And we can organize ministries in communities. Whatever ministry you have, if you can apply these principles to it, you can release the dignity. You can release the creativity of people. And you can move people from welfare to workfare. You can move people to a place of where they get the dignity out of self-achievement. Children are born with that desire to achieve themselves. Children are born with the idea to do something courageous with their life. And we can milk that out of them and destroy them. And many of our little social program can go in there trying to do for people what we need to be helping people to do for themselves. You would not want to be carrying your baby around all the time, would you? The happiest moment, one of the happiest moments in a parent's life is when they see that little child walk, take responsibility for their own life. Next time it feels good when they can tie up their shoes. That's a great time. And we should develop our programs as we go into the community with the idea we come to stand along beside of you, to enhance you, to release that God-given dignity in you, to bring you to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you begin to love him and love others in the society. That's what it's all about. And that way we would be the justice leaders for the 21st century. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here at Jacob's Well. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people. Guide them. Use them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.